Good evening, family. I'd like to thank God, as well as the elders, for giving me a privilege to speak this evening. I thank everyone for coming back this evening to hear another portion of God's Word. I want to thank our brother AC for praying, taking us to the throne, especially taking us to the throne of God, especially on my behalf. It is indeed a privilege to open up the Word of God and to share His Word. But most importantly, it's a privilege to live God's Word. It's easy for us to read God's Word, but when we live God's Word, it's an equally enjoying experience. This evening, family, I want to take you to the book of Ezekiel chapter 12. It's a wonderful story here. God is visualizing to the people about the judgment that is to come. And, of course, we know Ezekiel is one of the four major prophets in the Bible. Not major because of the type of information that it contains, but because of the content. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Now, Ezekiel in this story is visualize. At least he's trying to visualize to the people what's yet to come. That is judgment, the judgment of God, and also that's the title of my lesson this evening. Judgment is coming. Once again, judgment is coming. Verse 1 reads, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house." Kind of sounds a little bit like the book of Jeremiah, doesn't it? Those type of people, the same people in Jeremiah, the same type of people in Isaiah, even Daniel. That they do not want to receive or hear the word of God. That's what we see happening here so far. "Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house." Verse 4, "By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at even you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight. I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden, or should I say, this oracle, or this judgment concerning the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel who are among them." Now, in this particular context, the prince of Jerusalem is referring to King Zedekiah. He was a very wicked king in Judah. He would not listen to God until ultimately God sent Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to take them away into captivity. This occurred around 605 B.C. "Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out." That's talking about Zedekiah. "They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes." Now, what that's in reference to, it makes reference to Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 4. It tells the account as to what happened. Zedekiah was trying to escape. He was trying to dig through the walls, he and some of his army, but he was caught. He was caught by Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to find out what happened to him later on. And it reads, "And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after him. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. And that's the theme for the most part of this chapter. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So once again, Zedekiah was a rebellious king. He didn't listen to God. And earlier we find also that Jeremiah came to him and said, well, you know what? God, you can avert this danger by surrendering to the Babylonians, but if you do not do it, you're going to die. And we can find that over in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 17 through 18. He didn't listen to the words of God. He did his own thing. Zedekiah was a very rebellious king. And I want to make reference also to verse 14 when it says, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after him. In other words, everyone that was going to come to his defense, God was going to destroy them. Anyone that was going to try to protect him from this judgment, God was going to destroy him. And he also makes reference as well in verse 15 to how the Jews were scattered about the world. We see that. We've seen that prophecy come to fulfillment even in our lifetime. That is when the Jews came back to their homeland. Haven't you heard of German Jews, Polish Jews, Russian Jews? This was all part of a prophecy. This was all part of the judgment that occurred years ago. They were scattered throughout the countries. And at the same time, they knew why they were there. They were there because of sin. Now, the reason why I chose this particular lesson is because it has relevance in the church today. Why? Why, Brother Means? Because that same mindset that occurred in Ezekiel's day is still pervasive in the Lord's church today. Why? What do you mean by that, Brother Means? I mean that something Brother Ronnie said earlier today. You remember he mentioned how many of us would be coming back this evening? If we really believed judgment was coming, this congregation will be full, just like it was this morning. But our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions say that, no, we do not believe judgment is coming. We may say it verbally, we may understand it intellectually, but do we live it? Do we live as though this is our last day? And another way we can tell that is because something else Brother Ronnie mentioned, how we forsake the assembling of ourselves. Of course, Hebrews 10:25 speaks against that. He should say that Hebrews 10:25 teaches that we should exhort one another, as Brother Ronnie mentioned earlier today, as we see the day approaching, not just Saturday, and as he mentioned earlier, early in the week. We can do that. That's how we encourage one another to be here. And another way, another indication that I don't believe that we truly believe in judgment is because cliques. Let me say that again, cliques. Not here just in Arlington, but everywhere. I've been to certain churches of Christ, and I see only certain people sitting with certain people, not fellowshipping, not reaching out over the other aisle. How you doing today, brother? Not hugging, not loving what AC preached last Sunday. That's how you can tell that you have a problem with what's called sectarianism. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul speaks against what's called sectarianism. It comes from the word sect, means group. We've read this particular passage many times. And once again, the reason why I chose this is because we don't really believe in judgment either. We may say it, but we truly don't. And I'm speaking as the body of Christ as a whole. It reads, here's what Paul is saying. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you what? Speak all the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does that mean? That means that I'm not going to go up to this brother and say, well, I'm a Democrat, but I'm a Christian. I'm an independent, but I'm a Christian. You know, these words shouldn't precede Christianity. The Christianity should trump everything else that's in our lives. I shouldn't have to say, well, I'm an independent, but I'm a Christian. That has no relevance in the Lord's church whatsoever. Let's see what else Paul goes on to say in verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Contentions means fighting, quarreling, things of that nature. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Which also reminds me of something else Brother Acey said a couple of weeks ago. And I love that he made this statement. He made the statement that we should love our elder brother Bill just as we do Acey. We should, because they are our overseers. I shouldn't have a preference. Well, you know what? Well, Acey's been here a little bit longer than Brother Bill. So, you know, I have special feelings for him. And Acey, I'm so glad you said that. I'm glad you said that, because it needed to be said. It needed to be said because our love for Acey should be the same as far as Brother Bill is concerned. Is he not just as relevant? That's another subject. I'm digressing. Let me get back to the lesson. Now, this thing about sectarianism is so important that Paul mentions it again in the same book. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It was a very important subject, not only to Christ, but to Paul as well. We know what Jesus Christ said about it over in John 17:21, that he wants all of us to be one. Here's what Paul is saying. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, that's a worldly-minded person, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid foods, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. So he's really casting aspersion upon those who should be in a higher spiritual state, more spiritually mature than where they are right now. In other words, because you've been in the church 50 years, that doesn't mean that you have 50 years of spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul is saying right here. It's possible to exist in the Lord's church and do just that. Exist. He goes on to say, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I love that particular passage because Paul was reminding the church at Corinth that, hey, we're just mere ministers. That's all we are. All the glory goes to God. And we have to keep that in mind. We have to always keep that in mind. But getting back to this thing about judgment, the Bible also mentions in 1 John 2:15 that we should not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. What is that saying? Is that saying that we shouldn't love the people? No, because that flies in the face of Matthew 28:18-19, that we should go out into the world and teach and baptize. No, he's not saying that. He's talking about the things that go along with the world. Materialism, carnal-minded, things that make us less spiritual or not spiritual. So Jesus Christ, just as Paul, he knew what these things could do to our spirituality. It would diminish it as well as minimize it. And another way you could tell a person is not really thinking about judgment, just listen to what they say. Well, you know what, Brother Ace, I'll be over your house tomorrow to cut your hair. And I'm guilty of that, Ace. I've said that. Well, I'll be over here tomorrow to cut your hair. James says we shouldn't speak that way. James says that we should say what? If it's God's will. Once again, that's James chapter 4, verses 13-15. It's easy for us to get caught up into the fact that, well, you know what? I'm going to be here tomorrow. Once again, that's still showing that we have a connection to this world. We have not severed the bonds or the ties with this world. Listen to how we talk to each other. Well, I'll be over there tomorrow, Quentin, and watch the football game with you. I've said it before. I'm guilty of it. And God forgive me. I have 3 points that I want to illustrate here concerning the judgment that is to come. First of all, Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment must start first where? At the house of God. So it's going to start here with us first. Oftentimes we think about, well, you know what? God's going to take out those bad people first. Then he's going to take his time with us good people. No. Some bad people in the Lord's church too. And I'm not saying this to point fingers. I'm talking about it could be me. I could be derelict in what I should be doing. I'm not pointing fingers at you, brothers and sisters. What I'm saying is that God is going to judge us first, then everybody else. And I love how Peter puts it. Peter says, and I'm paraphrasing it. If judgment starts at the household of God, where will they appear? Where will they appear who know not God or who have not obeyed his gospel? So it's going to start first with us. And here's another sad portrait of judgment. I know you've read this passage many times. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. It's a very, very sad scripture. It's a sad passage for those who have not cultivated a relationship with God. It's Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. And once again, this is talking about the church. It reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Does that sound like somebody in the world who had the ability to do that or at some point had a relationship with God? No, that's talking about us in the church. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And I think in the King James Version it says, "you who practice iniquity." Nevertheless, we have to make sure that we are cultivating a relationship with God. I think that when you hear people in the denominational world talk, you know, if we really didn't know God's word, we'd be convinced that they walk with God every day. We have to take that same, we have to possess God or possess Christ the same way. That same boldness, that same fervor, that same zeal, and display it. Oftentimes, we have the truth, and we know the truth better than anybody else, yet we keep it to ourselves. And sometimes we make fun of those. "You don't know what he's talking about. You don't need baptism." Share it with him. Talk to him about it. And oftentimes, I've had that same type of, it's arrogance is what it is. It's arrogance because, well, we have the truth, and look at the rest of you. You guys are on your way to hell. No, if that person's on their way to hell, guess who's right behind them? I am. They're pulling me into the pit too. Why? Because I'm not speaking to them. I'm not trying to proclaim the truth to them. So they're going to pull me right in the pits of hell with them as well. That's why it's incumbent upon us to speak about Christ, to speak the good news, and to not keep it to ourselves. That was my first point. The second point is, don't mistake judgment deferred for no judgment at all. Let me say it again. Don't mistake judgment deferred for no judgment at all. That's what the people were saying in Ezekiel's day. When you read the rest of that chapter, it's going to talk about false prophets that said, "Well, you know, these are real long days, and yeah, we've been hearing about this for a long time, and it hasn't happened yet." But guess what? Judgment came within 5 years of that prophecy. Within 5 years, Babylon came, ravaged Judah, took Zedekiah to Babylon, watched his sons die before his eyes. The last thing he saw was his sons die before his eyes, and his eyes were put out, and he died. So Ezekiel's prophecy came true within their lifetime. So we have to keep in mind, God means what he says and says what he means. And keep in mind also, we should not mistake, the reason why God hasn't come back now is because of what? He's merciful. He's waiting for us to get our acts together. Remember 2 Peter 3 and 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason why God has not come back is because he's trying to give us more time. Not because we're good or we're all that. He's trying to give us more time. Also keep in mind what Numbers 25:19 says. It says that God is not a man that he should lie. So everything in these words that we read are not simply words that were written by intellectual men. In fact, the men really had nothing to do with it. Keep in mind what it says in 1 Peter 1, 21 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is what? Of any private interpretation. But holy men spake as it were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the moving force behind everything we read. Also keep in mind 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That means it came from his body. He breathed these words. So everything that we read right now is alive. It's living. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and is active. So we have to keep in mind that it's easy for us to read this and act as though it doesn't apply to us. How many times have you read the Bible and said, well, you know what, those are some real wicked people. They really were. At the same time, we were neglectful or should I say derelict in what we should be doing. We should read the Word of God, but at the same time, we have to apply the Word of God. That's what Paul says. Paul used to say that some of us read the Word of God and it's become of no effect. Why? Because we don't apply it to ourselves. We would much rather apply it to others than to ourselves. Well, you know what? Brother Chris, man, here's what the Word of God says. Look how Brother Chris is living. What about you? That's what the Word of God says. What about you? What are you doing? Our third point. Judgment is certain. And we know that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. This is a picture of what's going to happen. Just as Ezekiel prophesied about the judgment of Babylon and of Zedekiah, how he was killed, this prophecy is just as true, just as vivid. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. I appreciate your patience. I don't have one of those fancy index Bibles, so thank you for your patience. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and it reads, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. That's the Old and the New Testament. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Let's go on to read. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And as I stated earlier, this prophecy is just as sure as to what happened to Judah and Zedekiah. It's going to come to pass. Why? Because God said it. That's why it's going to come to pass. And oftentimes, we miss that. I know it's not a profound statement because I'm saying it, but we live our lives as though it's not going to happen. But it is going to happen. That's why every day that we're here, every day that we have the privilege to worship God in spirit and truth, it should be like a bath. Every Sunday we should become cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. Not mired in the same sin every day. Well, I got to come back to church to take a shower. I got to come. Why do we have to take a shower every time? Spiritually speaking, there has to be some spiritual growth that should take place. That's the purpose of the Lord's church. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's not just a revolving door. It's a place where we grow spiritually. And this is the proving ground where it's got to get done. Also, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. This is a picture of not only what happened in Noah's day, but it's a picture of what's happening now. This is talking about how the people were just totally oblivious, not only to the message of Noah, but to their own doom. And it reads, Matthew 24, verse 26, But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They're having a real good time. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we may not be marrying or giving in marriage, although it's happening right now, but we have this other thing that a lot of us participate in. Brother Ronnie mentioned it this morning as well. The internet, Black Friday, doing everything except preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all of these things are but mere distractions. That's what they are. They're taking us away from what we should be doing. And I'm so glad Brother Ronnie mentioned the TV this morning. And Brother Ronnie, I ask for forgiveness. I'm guilty. I love black and white movies. I apologize. I'm just being honest with you. My wife kind of looked at me too and looked the other way. But it was the truth. You were right on point this morning, Brother Ronnie. The television is my biggest weakness. And you know what? I'm going to do something about it. And I thank God for you bringing that out, because many of us are guilty of that. And I'm not trying to say everyone's guilty of it, because I'm participating in it, but it's one of my weaknesses. And thank you, Brother Ronnie, for having the honesty and the courage to bring that out. God bless you for that. Another point that I want to bring out is, what's threatening the Lord's church today more than anything else, even more than division itself, is carnality, the carnal mind. Us, that is the church, wanting to be like everybody else. I remember this story that Lester was telling me about him and AC. They went to this place in Texas, in Sugar Land, Texas. Big Church of Christ, correct, Brother AC? With musical instruments in it. So we have to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that not only, it would be a different story if we were just if it were just based simply on doctrine. That's one thing. But here's what we have to fight against today. Satan is equally divisive. He's a very divisive man. That's why I thank God he's going to be judged as well. But he's a divisive person. But the point that I'm making is that not only are we fighting against erroneous doctrine, we're fighting against pervasive views about who we are because of rogue churches of Christ. So we have our hands full, brothers and sisters, but you know what? We can overcome. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We have the truth. But in order to bring this truth alive, it has to be shown in our lives. We have to let our own personal light shine. That's the only way the Word of God is going to be glorified. That's the only way we're going to win this spiritual war. So we are fighting all types of wars on all different types of fronts. And when I see that, it makes me sad. But I don't give up hope, though. I don't give up hope because I know who's going to win in the end. Jesus is going to be victorious in the end. That's all I need to know. But the reason why I pointed it out, brothers and sisters, is because these rogue churches who are also teaching that, you know what, we don't need elders anymore. All we need are preachers. Evangelists are over the elders. And, of course, that's not scriptural. That's what I love about Arlington, because if that type of foolishness was preached here, you know what? We run that person out of here. Amen. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be, because that is not scriptural. The elders are the overseers of the flock, period. As I close, brothers and sisters, I talked about carnality. I talked about sectarianism. That's one of Satan's greatest weapons. Satan wants us to walk away hating each other. Well, you know what? I'm not going back there anymore. Those people don't really love me. They're just smiling at me. How do you know? Thank God that I can't look into another person's heart. Thank God. I thank God for that. I thank God for that, because you know what? The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 that we shouldn't judge. Why? Because the same judgment that we dish out, it's going to come back to us. So I thank God that I can't look into my brother or sister's heart. If I could, you know what? You know, I mean, I'd be torn to pieces. Not only their hearts, but my heart. That's why I have to fall on my knees every day and thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for being God. Thank God for giving us Jesus Christ. Because all kinds of things have passed through my mind. But you know what? We can't yield to that. We have to ask for forgiveness. But thank God for Jesus Christ. As I close this evening, I just want to make this final point, and the lesson will be yours. One thing that I think that we can do a better job of. The Bible teaches us in Romans 16:16 that we should salute one another with a holy kiss. We should ultimately love the body. Ultimately, we should sincerely love the brotherhood. Not because the Bible's telling us to, but because we want to. That's where the disconnect is. You know, well, I guess I'll give this brother a hug, but, you know, that's what the Bible says I have to do. No. Hug him or hug her because you love them and because you care about their souls. Because when they get to heaven, guess what? It's a greater chance that I'm going to go to heaven too. Because why? We're all interconnected. We're all one big chain. I can't hate this brother over here and love this brother over here. I can't do that. We're all one chain. And I thank God for the church. I thank God for giving me a chance to demonstrate my love while I'm on this side of eternity. Because you know what? After we leave this earth, that's it. No more second chances, as premillennialism says that we'll have. Because Satan thwarted God's chance, we're going to get another great opportunity to give ourselves to God. That's not scriptural either. The Bible doesn't teach that. I just want to thank God for your attention. And I also want to say this. This evening, if you're not saved, if you know nothing about the death of Jesus Christ, the price that was paid for your souls, all you have to do are just some simple steps this evening. First of all, the Bible says that we have to hear the word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. After we hear the word of God, the Bible says that we have to do what? That we have to believe. Romans 11:6 teaches us that we have to believe the word of God. After we do that, the Bible says that we have to repent. Luke 13:3 teaches us that, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And after you repent, the Bible says that you must do what? Confess that sweet name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:33-34. And after you make that confession, then you take on the watery grave of baptism. Acts 2:38. And afterwards, the real test begins. Revelation 2:10. You have to live faithfully until death, and Christ promises that he will give us a crown of life. Or if you're a Christian, and in some way, shape, or form, you've come up short of that bar that Christ has set for all of us to live by, please come now while we together stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.